Charting Toward Intimacy covers mature topics. Listener discretion is advised. Welcome to Charting Toward Intimacy,
where we're expanding the conversation around Catholic sexuality.
We're your hosts, Ellen and Kathleen. Hey guys, before we get started with this week's episode, I am really excited to announce that our special Charting Toward Intimacy community is going to be launching on June 15th. This community is in a response to wanting to be able to connect with you guys on a deeper level and actually have conversations and get feedback and things like that, and actually be able to respond to your specific questions and your specific needs. Our community is going to be super fun and super low cost. We really just want to create community that we can all chat together, but then also find a way to sustainably support the podcast. So the community is going to be $5 a month. You're going to get the full video of all of the episodes that we record, as well as a special Q&A session every month and some other super fun goodies, just depending on the month. And we have a special pre-launch pre-sale deal. So if you buy now before we launch the community on June 15th, you for $15, you will get access for 6 months. So that's half price access. So only $15 if you buy it now before June 15th. And that's going to give you access for 6 months once the community opens on June 15th. Link is in the show notes for that. We hope that you will join us in this super fun community. All right. Welcome back to another Charting Toward Intimacy episode. I'm Ellen.
And I'm Kathleen.
And today we are talking about sacramentality. We're talking about the sacramentality of marriage and specifically the sacramentality of sex, and also just some other fun things that are that have a sacramental value to them.
Yes.
From our own experience.
Yes, exactly.
And we're not going to tell you what they are, so you have to listen to the whole episode to get to the...
You just got to listen.
The fun stuff. All of it's fun.
It is. It's
okay. Cool stuff. So sacramentality of marriage. Let's start by defining what a sacrament is, what a sacramental is, and what sacramentality is, because they're three different things.
And it can get very confusing.
It can get very confusing because they all have a very similar name.
They have a root word.
Yeah. The same root word. Yeah.
Same root word.
I mean, they're kind of coming from, yeah. Anyway, let's just define them.
Yes, let's do it.
Okay. So a sacrament, the definition of a sacrament, I'm pretty sure this is from the catechism, is a visible sign of an invisible grace. I mean, that's like truncated from the catechism, but essentially.
Yes.
It's a visible sign of an invisible grace. The church has declared seven sacraments. These are things that have been raised to the level of sacrament. Things like baptism, confirmation, holy orders,
marriage.
Your marriage is a sacrament. All of these sacraments are a visible sign of an invisible grace, a very specific invisible grace. At baptism, it is the very specific invisible grace of the stain of original sin being removed, and the coming of the Holy Spirit. And then confirmation is like the very specific grace of like the coming of the Holy Spirit, which is like sort of similar to baptism, but this is not an episode about the differences between baptism and confirmation. Right. So don't worry.
We won't keep rambling on it.
And like marriage is the specific invisible grace of, oh my gosh, it's like so many things. I can't just like narrow it down to one sentence. Do you have a simple?
I don't. I mean, honestly, graces are received in so many different ways, in marriage, I mean, including through sex, right? Like graces are received. Because you're literally renewing your vows, your wedding vows. So where you got grace in the first place and you get it every time you renew them. There are so many ways that grace is found in marriage and grace is received and given in marriage. It's just kind of like, it's constant. It's constant.
Right. And I think like part of the reason why marriage has been elevated to the level of a sacrament is because man and woman are imaging God and mm-hmm. the Trinity in their marriage. We've talked about this on a couple of episodes before, the quick recap of that is like the man is imaging God in that he is the like giver of love. The woman is imaging all of humanity. Oh, wait, I'm sorry. I was doing the Trinity, not the... Yeah. See, I'm messing it up. I'm switching metaphors. Okay, sorry. The woman is kind of like imaging Jesus in the receiving the Father's love. And then the love between them is the Holy Spirit, is the image of the mm-hmm. Holy Spirit. It's also an image of what I like jumped into. It's also an image of the relationship that God wants to have with us. And so where the man images God in being the giver, the woman images all of humanity in being the receiver. And again, the love between them is like the Holy Spirit and just the love of God, the Trinity toward humanity, Jesus yes. toward his bride, the church. Anyway, we've got other episodes that dive into that. Take that detour, but
it's cool stuff.
If you're interested in that and you can't find the specific podcast episodes, reach out, email us, talk to us on Instagram. We'll find the episode for you.
Yes.
Also, we just love hearing from you guys, so please reach out to us.
Always.
Okay. So a sacramental is... is a material object or action ritually blessed by a priest to signal its association with the sacraments and so to incite reverence during acts of worship. Where did we get that definition from?
Honestly, I think it was maybe Wikipedia.
Okay.
No.
I mean, it's a solid definition. I just wanted to,
I honestly don't remember.
Okay.
We got that definition like a week ago.
Yeah. So examples of a sacramental. Things like a brown scapular. That's a sacramental. Mm-hmm.
If it's blessed.
If it's blessed, right. Yeah. If you just like pick it up from the store and haven't like, yeah.
Right.
Things that
people typically have blessed.
Right. So a lot of times, like a person will have a rosary blessed, a lot of times your rosary is going to be blessed. Those kinds of things are sacramentals.
Even necklaces, you could mm-hmm. have like if you have a medal, a miraculous medal or anything, any sort of crucifix or anything that you wear, you could have that blessed.
Statues,
even palms given on Palm Sunday,
yes.
sacramentals. You are not supposed to just throw those away.
Don't throw those away.
You should be burning them when you need them out of your house. Or if you're like, okay, this thing's just collecting dust. They should be burned.
I have the palms from this Palm Sunday and from last Palm Sunday because I forgot to bring mm-hmm. them back to because our parish burns them to make the yes. ashes, right?
Yep.
And I forgot to bring them back. So I have 2 years worth of palms sitting in my house. And I'm like, I mean, maybe I'll remember next year. And if not, at that point, I should probably just burn them.
We have a fire pit. So my kids always end up like, I don't know, playing with them. And then they end up in like a million little pieces sometimes. And so I like go around the house collecting each little piece. And I was like, put it in a bag by the fire pit. So it's like, okay, let's burn these.
Sacramentals have, you know, have been like the definition, like ritually blessed. They've been like officially blessed by a priest or a deacon, actually. Like a deacon can bless something into a sacramental. So I'm surprised that that was not on there. So anyway, add that to the definition. So a sacramental, it's typically going to be like a physical object. There are like specific actions that would be considered sacramental, but those are a little bit harder to explain. They typically have to do with indulgences. And so we'll just use the physical object, for the point of this definition, today.
Exactly.
Because that's just going to help us more.
Okay. Sacramentality.
Sacramentality. So the entire created world is created for the worship of God. It is the entire created world is ordered toward the worship of God. We see this all throughout the Bible. Like, we know that this is a truth.
Yes.
Everything has been created to point us toward God. So like everything, even the, you know, actually, you know what? Here's a really good example. Let me talk about my cup of tea. So I love tea. I love English breakfast tea with milk in it. I just
the English way.
I just love it. It makes me so happy. And I actually tried to give it up for Lent this year and I couldn't because don't worry. I talked with my spiritual director about this. Like, I actually brought tea back into my life because tea is like, it is an avenue toward praising God that I have. Mm. Like, I drink this tea and I am literally so happy that I every time I take a sip, I'm like, wow, God, thank you for making tea with milk. It makes me so happy. I'm just like overjoyed when I get to drink a mug of tea with milk. And so now that funny. I'm saying this out loud, I feel a little silly.
Honestly, I think most of us who are coffee drinkers probably feel that same.
You're right.
A cup of coffee.
And if you don't, here's your opportunity to allow it to show you its own sacramentality and allow it to be this image of God for you or this image of God's love for you, right? So the tea that I love, it's an image of how much God loves me because, here's the thing. If there is something in your life that you love, if you really like looking at a sunset, if you really, there's, you know, some rare bird that you like got to see on a bird watching trip, or you really like hikes and there was just this beautiful day and you went for a hike a couple weeks ago. Wow, I'm doing super nature things. Some examples that aren't nature.
Either way.
Yeah. Lots
it,
of nature.
It gets the point across. Yeah.
But the things that you love, they were literally created for you in that moment to enjoy them. Mm-hmm. So this cup of tea that I'm drinking right now, God created it for this exact moment, this exact morning, for me to drink it and enjoy it. And the same goes for like the sunset that you saw. Like, our God is an individual God. He creates things for us individually. He knows us perfectly. And so everything in the created world, maybe it's a pen that you really like using. I've recently dived into the world of like better pens and
pens.
But like a good pen, so maybe you're the type of person who just like loves a good pen.
So
that pen was created for you to love and honor and praise God for how much you really enjoy that pen and like for his creation of it through somebody who invented it. Right. But like God willed the creation of that object for your enjoyment, for your pleasure.
Because he is a good, good father.
He's a good father.
He's a good, good father.
Okay, so everything, literally everything, like, I don't know, even things that you're, like, not so sure about, like, maybe it wasn't created for you, but it was created for somebody else.
And therefore exists for you to also enjoy.
Right. Even, I think this happens to me a lot, is I'll say something like, this is just the time to be alive, to be a mother, because there are so many cool gadgets out there.
Yeah.
Like, for making mothering easier. Like, Oh my gosh. I tell my mother-in-law about our stroller that we have. And I'm like, yeah, look at all these features it has and all these different things I can do. And she's like, we did not have this. Like, this is amazing, you know? And I've got like an Ergo Baby carrier that like the baby can sit forward and backward and on my side and on my back. And like, I can like move the things around really easily. Like, yeah.
That's so funny.
My mother did not have that.
No, she did not.
We've just, we've got so many like great things. Those can all be ways to praise God. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. So we've defined sacrament. We've defined sacramental and we've defined sacramentality. So we're going to be talking about sacramentality of marriage in general, but like really particularly the sacramentality of sex. Mm-hmm. Sex is a window to something greater. It is this icon, this image of God's love for us. What I mentioned at the beginning of the episode where the man images God and the woman images all of humanity in this like giving and receiving. I'm like losing my train of thought here.
I think that is such an important focal point that we always need to remember in our sexual relationship, right, with our spouse. Because even within good, you know, faithful Catholic marriages, sex can be such a point of contention. And it can be difficult. And I think that happens when we lose sight of the fact that sex is an icon of God's love, right? Mm-hmm. And so I think maybe you're in that space, and that's okay. That's normal. And, you know, you don't want to stay there. Like, God will call you out of that, but it's going to involve some like real deep diving into figuring out, okay, what is this for? Like, what is this about? Right. Mm-hmm. And okay, if this is an image of Trinitarian love, if this is an icon of how God loves us, then where are we missing the mark as a couple? Right. And if we find ourselves in that place to bring it back to that image, to that icon, right, that reality that sex is an icon, and then ask those deep questions like, okay, how do we in our relationship bring this back to showing love, to loving like God, right? Mm-hmm. Like that's what it comes down to. Because if we're struggling, then there's an area there that we're missing the mark. And it's not very easy to see a lot of the time. And I say that as someone who has that struggle often, right, in her sexual relationship. Like, okay, where are we missing the mark that we're still experiencing this disconnect, this little bit of resentment at times? Like, right? Like, what are we missing here? And it's not black and white. Like, it takes, I think, a real intention to pray, like something that really needs to be brought to prayer. Like, if this is something being given to us by God as a sign of him himself and his love, right? Like, the only way you can figure that out is to go to him with that. Like, he is already revealing something to you, right? Now you need to ask for clarity in that revelation. Mm-hmm. Like, help me to see this. How can I see this, right? How can we as a couple see this? But it really is the entire focal point of married sex, right? Like,
absolutely.
That's the crux of it. That's like where we need to remain if we're going to have a properly ordered sex life.
Yeah. Well, and like our culture teaches us to look at sex, right? And we're like, okay, how's your sex relationship? How is sex going? Is it good? You know, like, are you enjoying it? Are you having pleasure? All of that kind of stuff. And we're stopping there. We're looking at sex and we are analyzing the sexual relationship. But we are supposed to look through sex to God. We are supposed to see God through sex and our sexual relationship. And so that changes the conversation, right? So you ask the exact same questions of how is our sex life? And if you're looking at sex, you're like, oh man, our sex life sucks, right? But if you're looking through sex, you're like, wow, we have a lot of room to grow in order to image God in our sex life. And suddenly the pressure is off.
Yes.
Because it's not about you. It's not about you being good at sex. It's not about your husband or, I mean, your spouse, if you're a husband listening. We do have some male listeners here. It's not about your spouse being good at sex. It is about imaging God. It's not about following the rules and making sure you're doing everything right. It's about imaging God.
And I think that there is a clarification that needs to be made that, like, there are some physical things, right, that sometimes need to be addressed within a sexual relationship.
Absolutely.
Right?
Like, absolutely.
Yeah. There are sometimes physical things that could improve, right, that you maybe you just need to practice or maybe need actual therapy, right, to really work on and improve.
Right.
However, if it's a general, like, I feel like there's something deeper here that we're not getting and our sex life feels very surface level. Maybe you're having good sex, but you still feel like there's a very surface level component to it and not a depth. That is where you need to really look through sex and where you need to really truly focus on what it means to love your spouse fully. What is it? Fruitfully, faithfully, totally, and what's the, oh my gosh.
Freely.
Fruitful, freely, thank you. Freely, faithfully, fruitfully, and totally, right? Like, what does it mean to love your spouse in that way? Because when you figure that out, then that has a positive effect on your sex life then, right? Like, you need to figure it out through the level, through sex, as you're saying.
And when we're looking at sex instead of through sex, it becomes very easy. I'm not saying that it's always going to be, but it becomes very easy for it to become use.
Yes.
Use for pleasure. And Karol Wojtyła, who became Pope John Paul II, when he wrote Love and Responsibility, he defined the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is use. And use meaning, you know, sex becomes just an avenue for my pleasure. And my spouse just becomes an avenue for my pleasure. And when we're looking at sex instead of looking through sex, it just becomes so easy. I mean, all of us fall into this trap in some way. We are fallen humans. This is like the battleground. We've got an episode on that.
100%. It really is.
And so that's why it's so easy to fall into this trap of using our spouse for our own pleasure. But when you switch your mindset and start to look through sex toward God, it becomes easier to then love your spouse instead of use them. Not saying it's perfect. We are fallen humans. None of us here are perfect. But when you really just like focus on it and name it.
Yeah.
You know what? I have challenge for all of you guys listening.
Ooh.
I want you sometime this week to sit down with your spouse and like ideally outside of the moment of sex, like, you know, maybe over some morning coffee or in the afternoon or something, you know, without kids around. I know now ideally. I have put a lot of parameters around this conversation. Yeah. I mean, that's the ideal situation. Find the situation that works for you. But talk to your spouse about the fact that sex is an image of God's relationship that he wants to have with us. And it is an image of Trinitarian love. And name the fact that most likely you guys look at sex instead of look through sex. Just name it. You don't even have to come up with solutions yet. Just name it. Put it out there and make sure you guys are on the same page. Because once you name it, now you've got power over it. Now the Holy Spirit has power over it because you've recognized it. I mean, like, what do they say? Like, the first step is like recognizing you have a problem. Like, recognize you and your spouse have a problem right now, because you do. And I'm not trying to condemn you. Like, my husband and I have a problem. Kathleen and her husband have a problem. Like, I'm not trying to say like you're doing something wrong, right? Name the fact that you have a problem, that you're a fallen human being, and that you want to work toward getting it better.
Yeah.
Amen. Boom.
I love that. I love it.
Go ahead.
Yeah, go ahead. No, what were you going to say?
I was going to say, should we talk about our fun little, our fun little sacramentality?
Yes, and like how this whole episode even like
Where this came from.
Okay. Can I tell you the exact moment that I thought about it? I was driving. So it has really almost only anything to do with like sacramentality and not anything to do with anything else
that we've talked about at this point. Grown out of that, because we were like, can we really talk about that for a half hour? I don't think so.
Yeah. I was like, we definitely can't. So I was driving, I remember, to my in-laws, and I was thinking about cervical mucus, as one does.
I mean, I do that on a regular basis. It's fine, Kathleen. You're not weird at all.
Okay, thank you. I was literally thinking about cervical mucus for whatever reason. I don't know. Maybe I was like thinking on my chart or where I was that day, you know, whatever in the cycle. I don't know. And I was thinking about what are like biomarkers in general, right? Like if we were to define biomarkers. And I realized that they are essentially outward signs of an invisible reality. Right? It's like they help us to see what we cannot see going on in our bodies. And I was like, oh my gosh, biomarkers are like totally sacramental.
Yeah.
I mean, and they're not in the sense that they're not blessed objects, right?
So there's a difference between something being sacramental and a sacramental, right? So,
correct.
You know, the noun versus the adjective. Yeah, the adjective.
Yes. Yep.
Parts of speech, y'all. My mom was an English teacher. I really should know this better.
Tell her not to watch this part of the video.
Don't listen to this episode, Mom. It's just embarrassing.
That is so funny.
No, literally my mom would like quiz us on parts of speech, like during summer and stuff. Like we'd be out.
That is so funny.
We'd be out at the, you know, water park or whatever. And she'd be like, all right, well, like let's practice for school. And I'm like, it's July, Mom.
Yeah. You're like, we don't need to do that.
No. Anyway.
Oh my gosh.
So yeah, there is like this sacramental quality, or, you know, it just being kind of an image of this effect of like a sacramental quality of something, right? These biomarkers show us this invisible reality that's going on. We can't see the hormones that are playing out, right? We can graph them, but but they're essentially invisible. And sure, we're getting closer with, you know, regular like urine tests to see the hormone levels and things like that. But hormones are still invisible.
Yeah.
We can't see this, you know. We talk about like there's this transfer of hormones from the brain to the ovaries, you know, from the ovaries to the brain. Like, it's like we don't see that happening. But what we do see is a sign of that happening. We see cervical mucus, and we know that that's the sign that estrogen is rising. So it's just really cool.
It is. It's super cool. I remember like thinking it through and being like, oh my gosh, this is like the best, like,
it's like an analogy
for like a sacrament, right? For the reality of sacraments and what's actually happening, because it does. It feels like, oh, these sacraments. I mean, I've seen it so much now in going to like first communions and confirmations and even some baptisms, right? Like all this, where it just feels like a rite of passage, you know, for a lot of people.
I feel like confirmation sort of feels like graduation.
It does. It feels like it's probably because they wear the robes, right? But
I don't know about robes.
They wear like the same, they always wear like those like super cheap graduation robes. You know what I mean?
They do not do that.
Oh, over here on the East Coast?
I've never seen that at a parish. Okay. Everybody.
They have their like fun dress on and then they always wear these like red graduation robes over top.
Interesting.
Or sometimes blue. When I was growing up, ours were blue.
All right, so we're going to do an Instagram poll about this because I am super curious.
Do you wear graduation robes?
Do you wear graduation robes for confirmation? I've never seen that. I've never seen that at all. And I've seen confirmations at like four different parishes now here on the West Coast.
Maybe it's an East Coast thing. I don't know.
Well, I've seen it. Now we need to find out.
Everywhere.
That's awesome.
So yeah, but you know, it just feels like often a rite of passage. Like, oh, we do this because this is just what our family does, right? Like this is, we're Catholic. And so that's what you do, but not realizing that there are very real graces. And it's funny because I'll tell you right now, and this is just like personal, super quick. And, aside here. So my husband is Byzantine, right? And so my kids are all baptized Byzantine, right? And I remember some family, I'm Roman, right? So, you know, I did everything as one normally
right.
does.
Like, right? Okay, baptism and really quick for anybody who doesn't know. Okay, so Latin rite, Roman rite, you know, infant baptism. I think most people listening, you're Roman, yes. right? Infant baptism, yep. First Holy Communion somewhere around the age of reason, you know, 7, 8, 9, second something
grade.
Like that. Yeah, second grade. Yeah. And then confirmation sometime like junior high or high school, right? Like kind of depends on the diocese.
Yes. Exactly.
Stuff like that. That's like kind of the typical pattern. Byzantine rite is all three of the sacraments of initiation at the same time in infancy.
At baptism.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So that's how all of my kids have done it. And you're asking how the heck do they receive their first Holy Communion? They just get a little bit of the precious blood in their mouth. And that's it. So,
You're like, how does a 2-month-old?
Yeah, they're like, wait a minute, what? How do you do that?
Hold on.
Yes, that is how.
That was the question I asked Kathleen when I found out about the Byzantine rite because I had no idea, and I was like, hold on, how do they? They can't even like chew.
I know. Yeah, no, just a little bit of the precious blood. But I remember when we were baptizing our kids in the Byzantine rite and a lot of my family who, right, is all Roman, just kind of being like, oh, well, that's like such a bummer though. They don't get like the big first communion dress.
I'm sorry. And, it's like, a bummer to receive Jesus like 7 years early.
That's what I'm saying. This is my exact point, right? Like she's not going to get her first communion dress and like, and like the big, you know, celebration at confirmation. It's like, yeah,
you know,
but you know
you
what she's getting right now? All of those graces that these other kids are having to wait years and years for, which isn't wrong, right? But like the reality of like, okay, if we believe that grace comes, and like overflowing amounts of grace come with each of these sacraments, imagine what my child is getting right now for their formative years, right? Oof. And this is not an argument for whether the Byzantine rite or the Roman rite is better in regards to sacraments. It's not, right? Like the graces are coming either way.
Right.
but it was the main point of like, these aren't seen as opportunities of grace right? These are seen as milestones. And that's like not the case, right? Like, so I don't know. We've sort of gotten on a tangent about sacraments now.
And we should probably close out this episode because
we should probably wrap it up. But anyway, biomarkers are sacramental, friends.
They that's really the main... are. And it's just a beautiful, you know, what we want to just kind of close on is like just the visible sign that you're seeing with these biomarkers. So your temperature, your, you know, your hormone metabolites in your urine, what the monitor's telling you, your cervical mucus, those things are visible signs of an invisible reality that's happening. We can't see ovulation happening. Well, okay, sure. Ultrasound, whatever, but like, we can't see ovulation happening, but we can see the signs of it. And, you know, that's what sacraments are giving us is these signs of these invisible graces that we can't see, but we might be able to experience those invisible graces, right? And we can experience ovulation and we can experience, you know, pregnancy and stuff like that, right?
Yeah, exactly.
And so, you know, bringing it back to sex and your marriage, like sex is this visible sign of like the invisible God. And so like we need to switch our mindset, I think, when it comes to sex and just understanding that concept that sex is so much bigger than itself. Mm-hmm. Like it's way more important than just being sex.
Each week during the month of May, we have had a special prayer intention that we have been praying together for as a community. So this week's prayer intention is for priests. We pray for our priests to be brave and authentic to their Catholic faith when talking about marriage and NFP. We pray for our priests to have compassion in the confessional when it comes to sexual sin, while also remaining strong and firm in the teachings of the church and the meaning of the conjugal act. So we're asking you guys to pray for this specific intention this week, maybe say a rosary for it, spend an hour in front of Jesus for this particular intention, bring this intention with you to Mass, and let us know how you prayed for this intention. We want to hear. Thanks so much for listening. If you are not already following us on Instagram, be sure to check us out at Charting Toward Intimacy. And if you listen to podcasts on a platform that gives you the option to rate or review, we'd love for you to do that because it helps us spread the word about the podcast. If you ever have questions, comments, or episode topic ideas, please reach out to us. We love to hear from you. You can reach out on Instagram or send us an email. Our email is in the show notes. Until next time.